We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11. And we shall read from verse 27. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Amen. Now, Jesus and his disciples have made their way once again to Jerusalem, and in particular to the temple. We've seen Christ going there previously and in various ways indicating that he had an interest in the temple. He understood its significance. And he was in effect making certain claims with respect to himself and the temple and the worship of the Jews and indeed a certain authority for himself with regard to the church. And what we have in the event that is recorded here and this debate or questioning and answering between Christ and the religious leaders of the Jews has to do with this very thing, Christ's authority. The authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. Luke's account of this same event tells us what Christ was doing there in the temple on this occasion. He was preaching the gospel to the people. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, he was doing that even though there was a growing hostility toward him, as becomes very clear in these verses. He knew that he was threatened in that sense, especially by the religious leaders. But he had come into the world for a reason. God had sent him. He had a commission, and he would remain devoted to it. And even to this, declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. God's gracious reign over his people. That in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, another kingdom is established, very different from the kingdoms of the world, a kingdom of a spiritual, heavenly kind. A kingdom that comes not with observation. It's not that you can see it directly. The might The power that belongs to earthly kingdoms, it's visible. It's a kingdom established in men's hearts. And Christ was preaching that kingdom as the very King of that kingdom, and the one in whom the grace of God is to be enjoyed. So our subject, with God's help, is Christ's authority. There's a challenge to it, and there's an answer from Christ, and it is an answer which confounds those who were challenging His authority. Firstly, Christ's authority questioned. And we have that in verses 27 and 28. They've come again to Jerusalem. They're walking in the temple, Christ with the disciples. And they come to him, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. These are the religious leaders of the Jews. And they come to him as a sort of deputation. This was no doubt something that had been arranged. And when we read that they come to him, we should really understand that they came upon him. It was not a friendly meeting. They had an agenda. They were seeking to accomplish something by coming to Christ. For we know their attitude toward him. We saw that in verse 18 of this chapter. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. There you have it. These religious leaders fear Jesus. And they fear him because the people have gone after him. They're hanging upon his words. They're greatly affected by his miracles. And the religious leaders are sensing that their authority over the people is ebbing away. And we've seen how they try in various ways to influence the people against Jesus. It's had some effect. It will have a greater effect yet. But there are still many who will listen to Jesus. And there are still many who will marvel at his miracles. So these religious leaders, they come together, they discuss the matter, and they resolve to do this. They will destroy him. We're not told exactly what that means. We may have various ideas about it. They certainly want to destroy his authority. Ultimately, it will mean that they wish to destroy him altogether, and so the crucifixion of Christ. They consult. It's a conspiracy. It's an evil thing that they are doing, and they resolve to destroy him. We've seen how the religious leaders often challenged Christ's teaching. They might go to the disciples and ask them, why does your master teach this, do this? They might be as bold as to go to Christ himself and directly challenge his teaching. But we've noted how they always came off worse. When they challenged Jesus, what he was teaching, well, he would confound them by the answer he would give. He would be able to explain what he was teaching by pointing them to their own scriptures, what it says in their law. He would be able to confound them by exposing their own inconsistencies, deviations from that law. Whenever they challenged his teaching, it was them that came off words. And they could not deny the miracles of Christ. The only way they tried to do that was by saying that he did these things by the power of darkness, by the power of the devil. They went as far as that. But they could not deny the miracles themselves. They were self-evidently supernatural works. Works that require a divine power to perform. So they were in a difficulty. Challenging his teaching appeared fruitless. Likewise, it was vain to try and deny his miracles. So what they did was this. They questioned what authority he had for doing the things he did, saying the things he said. Especially, they challenged him regarding the authority he had for preaching and teaching. When you think of it, there are but two sources of authority. And this was in the minds of the religious leaders. From heaven or from earth? From God or from man? Those two possible sources. When they challenged Christ, he was wary of them. He knew what was in their hearts. And if Christ had replied to them and their question by declaring his divine authority, well, he knew what the outcome of that would be. They would accuse him of blasphemy. They would say that he was taking upon himself something which did not belong to him because he was a mere man. That was their view of Jesus. When it came to human authority for what Christ was doing and what he was preaching and teaching, the religious leaders, they knew that he had none. And we need to explain that. There was a controlling, a ruling body among the Jews. Their religious affairs in particular. The Sanhedrin. Their supreme council. That body had to give a rabbi authority for teaching. That body would be bound to assess any claim to be a prophet or to be the Messiah. That body had that authority. And that was right, that there was an authority of a religious kind, so that claims to be a teacher would be assessed. The religious leaders were guardians of the law and of the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they made up that body, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. They knew that Jesus had no official training as a rabbi, no authority from that body, because they themselves were the ones that gave that authority, and they had not given it to Jesus. But we have to consider this. It was very late in the day for them to be finding fault with Jesus for that reason. Why had they not mentioned such a thing before? Why had they not posed that to Jesus before? Well, there's an obvious reason why they hadn't done it. Because his miracles were ample proof of his authority. Ample proof of his divine authority. That he was sent by God, indeed sent from God. The miracles they could not deny. They were evidently supernatural signs. They accredited Jesus as a teacher. That's the association you have in the word. Old Testament and New. The power to work miracles, a God-given power. It's associated with those who bring revelation, who bring the word of God to the people of God. And Jesus performed more miracles of a greater and more wondrous kind than any before him or after him. They proved his divine authority. We could go back to that miracle recorded in chapter 2 of Mark's account of the gospel. It's the man sick of the palsy. And it's a wonderful account how his friends, because they could not come near to Jesus himself directly, carrying their friend on the stretcher, they went up to the roof and they lowered him down through the roof once they had uncovered it. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the sick man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And we're told that the scribes were there. And the scribes were reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And they were right in that. There's only one who can forgive sin. God. And here was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And he was forgiving the sick man his sins. Jesus knew what the scribes were thinking. And he challenged them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." Jesus was saying to them, here are two things that belong to God alone. The forgiveness of sins and such a cure that a man is paralyzed, becomes whole, able to stand on his own two feet. I have pronounced this man forgiven. That's not something you can see. So I will do something you can see to demonstrate I have the power to do both. I will do something that only God can do. And so he cured the man sick of the palsy to demonstrate he had divine authority to do that. And to pronounce that man forgiven. Indeed, to forgive that man. And he forgave that man because he himself is God and has the authority to do that.
while the religious leaders were trying to ensnare Jesus. And that is why they questioned his authority. By what authority doest thou these things? Secondly, we have Christ's answer, and we find that in verses 29 and 30. And you'll note there the answer Christ gave, and it was a very wise answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he refers to John the Baptist, and what authority he had for what he did and what he taught. So Jesus answers the question of the religious leaders with a question of his own. And it comes with this promise. If you answer my question, I will answer yours. Some have tried to suggest that Christ was evading the question of the religious leaders. He was not doing that. His question to them was comparable to their question to him. And the answer to his question would provide the answer to their question. It was all bound up like that. Such wisdom. And another demonstration that Jesus is indeed who he claims to be, a wisdom above and beyond that which belongs to mere men. A divine wisdom here in dealing with those who threaten him and those who would destroy him, able to meet their threat not with violence, not with any physical force, but simply by speaking to them and speaking to them in such a manner with such wisdom as to confound them. And the question that Christ directed to the religious leaders concerned, as we said, John the Baptist. And the wisdom of referring to John the Baptist is that his case is very similar to that of Christ himself. And we remember why John the Baptist came. The Lord's messenger, the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for the Saviour, and preparing the way by his baptism, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and his preaching concerning the need for repentance. God sent John the Baptist to the Jewish people, one of their own, sending him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was a similar figure. He came with a very strong message, an austere message, and he came with that challenge, especially to the religious leaders, that they should recognize their low spiritual state, that the nation itself needed repentance toward God. The Messiah, their Messiah, was coming, and he would come in a way in judgment upon them, and they needed to change their attitude to God, to have a different mind about spiritual things, eternal things. We know what Christ himself had to say regarding the Jews. He quoted from Isaiah, This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And John, by his ministry, and speaking in solemn terms concerning God and judgment and the need to flee from the wrath to come, he was used by God to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus challenges the religious leaders, and he asks them to declare what authority John had for his baptism and for his preaching. Was it from heaven or of men? Did he have divine authority, or was it human authority? And we may say that that question really put the religious leaders on the spot, as we shall see. This confounded them. So often it was so in Jesus' ministry. And it will always be so when you have religious leaders who are not honest, truthful, who are not straight in terms of their dealings and their speaking. And it is a reminder to us all of the value God sets upon truth and adherence to the truth. We're not to bear false witness according to the ninth commandment. We are to maintain and promote truth between ourselves and others. Truth is a very important thing, especially in religion. There's no place there for the lie or deceit or error of any kind. It can be fatal. And you see the contrast between God and Satan. God is truth. His word is truth. Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. He is the deceiver, the arch deceiver. He goes about like that with great subtlety, and he draws people into his web. And it perhaps begins by a so-called little lie, some untruth told, believed. It never ends there. It goes from bad to worse, and the lie becomes greater and greater. And how sad if that is the state of those who should be men of truth, giving an example and leadership to the people. And the Jews really knew the quality, the caliber of their leaders. They did not have great respect for the Pharisees and their party, for, in the most part, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And Jesus was now demonstrating that they were not men to be trusted as upholders and defenders of the truth. And that brings us to our final point, the response. We have it in verses 31 to 33. The response of the religious leaders to the question that Christ has addressed to them. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. He demands an answer from them. And in verse 31, we know what they do. They reasoned with themselves. That might sound as though it was a good thing. pondering the question that Christ had asked them, trying to give an accurate, full, truthful answer to it. That was not what they were doing. There's something calculated here. They're calculating the consequences for themselves of the two possible answers they might give to the question of Jesus. And they should not have been doing that, not at all. It should have been so straightforward. The truth was indeed self-evident. But no, they calculated. What will be the best answer for us to give? Not what is the truthful answer, but the answer that will be most to our advantage, in our best interest. If they believed that John the Baptist had divine authority, then they should have believed John's testimony to Jesus as the Messiah. And you see that in verse 31. If we shall say from heaven that John the Baptist had his authority from heaven, divine authority, he, Jesus, will say, why then did you not believe him? Why did you not believe what John had to say regarding me? And we know what John had to say regarding Jesus. John was the forerunner. He prepared the way for one greater and mightier than himself. John baptized with water. Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If the religious leaders had believed that John had authority from heaven, then they were bound also to believe the witness John bore to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But they were not prepared to believe that. That was the very last thing they were ever going to believe. Well, if they believed that John the Baptist had only human authority, then they were going against the view of the people. Verse 32, but if we shall say of men, John's authority was of men only, they, the religious leaders, feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. The people, as you remember, flocked to John's baptism. Pharisees and Sadducees went too. He was a commanding figure. And those who went to his baptism may have gone with mixed motives. Some at least recognized him as a man sent by God, as a prophet. Well, the religious leaders were obviously in difficulty. Whichever answer they gave, it would cause them trouble. Whichever answer they gave to Jesus would invite perhaps more questions, and questions they did not wish to have to deal with. And we see what happens when there is a refusal to believe the truth that is self-evident, and to state the truth when it is self-evident. So what was the answer they gave to Christ? 33. And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." Literally, "We do not know." Would we say that that was an honest answer? A truthful one? It was exactly the opposite. "We cannot tell." That was a barefaced lie. A lie. They knew the answer to Christ's question only too well. And when they said, "We cannot tell," they were evading the truth, evading the question. What they really meant was this: "We do not want to tell. We do not want to give an answer because we know it will expose us. It will expose us to the accusation of hypocrisy." And hypocrites they were, although surely they would not like to have that label, even though they deserved it. For them to be known again as hypocrites through Christ's dealings with them here would further reduce their authority among the people. And we try to get to the heart of the problem here. And we think we can. They feared the people. That's what we read in verse 32. That was part of their reasoning, their calculating. They feared the people, for the people counted John that he was a prophet indeed. They feared man more than they loved the truth. They would please the people rather than please God. And it amounted to this. They would not receive a messenger who had clearly been sent by God. That was true concerning John the Baptist. And what John had to say concerning Jesus, identifying Jesus as the Messiah. And that was, of course, true of the religious leaders in terms of their view of Jesus himself. A messenger clearly sent by God. Sent from God. A man accredited among them by signs and wonders, mighty deeds, beyond any that have ever been seen. Jesus revealing his divine authority. Their hypocrisy meant that they lacked any real spiritual authority. How can you respect those in positions of leadership if there is no affinity with the truth, no obedience to the truth, but there's just a calculation going on? What's in our best interest? What's to our advantage? That's what we'll do. Put the truth to one side. And the contrast with Christ himself. His authority was clear. He spoke with authority. The people saw that. They understood that. Not as the scribes. Not as their own leaders. The leaders of the day. For the most part. Christ spoke with heaven sent authority. And conviction. And truthfulness. Is he not himself the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Christ, the Redeemer. His authority was clear. And this was how Christ was in his dealings with men, and especially with his opponents, his enemies. He did not directly make the claim to be the Son of God, the Messiah, not generally. He would let the evidence speak for itself. He would not try to explain it. It was there. The people knew it. They'd seen him. They'd heard him. And he would let that evidence challenge them, because it spoke. And it spoke clearly. Christ asserted his authority by the things he said and did. That effectively was his claim to be the Messiah. And friends, this is where we must begin with Jesus Christ. We have the Bible. We read it. We hear sermons preached. And we trust that in our reading and our preaching, what we're hearing about supremely is Christ, his person, his work. And you cannot ignore it. You have to answer at the day of judgment, we all do, what we have done with the light we have been given, the truth that has been made known to us. You have to give an answer concerning Jesus Christ. You have to have a view as to his authority. And the right view is plainly this: by all the evidence of the scriptures, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He is Lord of all, King of kings, and God has set him on his holy hill of Zion. And Jesus is the only Saviour of sinners. It is there before us, in God's word. Christ does not have to give us further answers to questions that we might bring. You have it before you. Search the scriptures prayerfully, and knowing who Jesus is, put your trust in him as Lord and Saviour, and in the riches of God's grace in him, sufficient to save the sinner who will rely wholly upon Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we confess what we are by nature, that we hear the truth, and the truth may have a certain conviction as it comes to us, and yet, left to ourselves, we continue as we are, and we're not coming to Christ as we should. Or give us such a sight of him and understanding that we would bow down and acknowledge Jesus as the one who came from glory, came in the name of God to save sinful men, and the one who has done just that and will take his own to a glorious heaven. Shine thy light into our hearts. And we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.